The Sovereignty of God.
Good morning, brethren. Another lovely day, and Lord bless us as we meditate upon his wonderful words of life. The sovereignty of God. You know, I feel like a little ant trying to describe human nature. But we have a little help from the scriptures. And so, Lord willing, this morning we hope to consider that wonderful Heavenly Father. It's beyond our mental ability to comprehend the glories of our Heavenly Father. For as you know, the psalmist says, the 90th psalm, from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. You and I are used to beginnings and endings. But here's a creator from everlasting to everlasting. We cannot imagine what is no beginning. And so we feel so limited in endeavoring to portray the beauties of the wonderful personality of our Heavenly Father. But again, there are a few scriptures which we can consider. In 1 Chronicles, the 29th chapter and 11th verse, we have these words. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. And when we consider the universe, I often think, friends, about what little space we can see through the telescope. The astronomers have. We merely see a corner, as it were, of the universe. And so here our Heavenly Father, he is head above all. In Daniel, the 4th chapter and 35th verse, all the inhabitants of earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? You know, if a man is building a home or any type of a building, some that are on the sidewalk can come up and say, well, what are you doing? Don't you know this is wrong? You should do it this way and that way. I remember an illustration given one time by a brother who said that a man was building a canoe along the front of the house, and people would walk by, and some friends would stop in and say, well, shouldn't you make this canoe a little longer? Well, so he did it. So he thought, well, maybe so. He'll make it a little longer. And as he was working at it, another friend would come along and say, well, don't you think you ought to make it a little bit wider? And so he did. And before you know it, it was so out of proportion that he decided to hang it up on the tree. And he started all over again. He began to make his canoe, and the friends would come and they said, well, don't you think you ought to make it this shape? He looked at his friend and he said, friend, you see that canoe up there? That's everybody's canoe. This is my canoe. So with our Heavenly Father, you see, no one can say, what doest thou? For all things are done perfectly. So these scriptures come out so beautifully when we consider Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Think of these words. For thy pleasure they were created. And as we look through the telescope and all that we can see, all of that in this planet Earth is merely a speck in the universe. And for thy pleasure they're created. God is pleased to create, to develop things. And I think that is inherent in human beings. They are pleased when they create things. They receive pleasure and joy from creating something. And if man has that ability and that desire, how much more the Creator? He has a desire to create and to bless the objects of his creation, and especially any living creature. That makes me think of the psalmist says, "Thou satisfiest the desire of every living thing." A time will come when every living thing will be pleased and satisfied and have that inward joy and happiness. And so how wonderful is our Creator. And when we consider the troubles in the world, we're endeavoring to consider the glories of our Heavenly Father and the glorious outcome of it all. And so for thy pleasure they are and were created. So in regard to the scripture, it has a hope, doesn't it? It has something future, something that we can look forward to, that all of these things that happen around us on this planet Earth are not in vain or useless, but for divine purpose, eventually, that will bring praises to our Heavenly Father and to ages and ages to come. For the Lord, Isaiah 14:27, for the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? Isn't that a comfort, brethren? That this planet Earth is not created in vain. There's a purpose for it all. And we're very fortunate and indeed thank the Lord that he has opened our eyes that we can see and measure the purpose of God in connection with this beautiful planet Earth and how beautiful it is. God is not a man that he should be neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Oh, how true that is. I remember as a boy, folks were going to buy a new place. And I promised my mother that whenever it snows, I'll shovel the driveway from the snow that's on the driveway. Well, you know, when years went by, I forgot all about it. I promised, but eventually I forgot about it and something else happened and we didn't do that. But with our Heavenly Father, when he promises something, he will carry it out. He will not change it. There's no reason for repenting or denying the promises that he has expressed in his word. That is a comfort to us as we consider the sovereignty of God. Deuteronomy 32:4. He is the rock. His work is perfect. But you say, we see so many imperfect things on this earth, especially human beings. Look at the mess that the human family is in. You say, well, how is that work perfect? But here's the great secret of all the divine plan and purpose. That our Heavenly Father in his wisdom saw the need for this experience of sin and death. And terrible as that is, it's an awful tragedy. I don't know of any other thing that is so tragic as death. Everybody wants to live, and yet death reigns everywhere. Tragic, is it? Ecclesiastes 3:10. I have seen the travail that God had given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. This is the secret. God has a purpose for that permission of sin and death, that nighttime of misery and sadness and calamities of all kinds. Truly, as one has said, the history of the world is written in blood. And how terrible it is. We all know that. But the emphasis is that our Heavenly Father knows the end from the beginning, and therefore there is a divine purpose in it. And so we can lift our hearts and minds and look beyond the dark clouds and see the silver lining hope that is before us and before the world, and what a glorious outcome it will be. Psalm 104:24. O Lord, how merciful are thy works! In wisdom thou hast made them all. What is he talking about? Oh, when you think of this planet Earth, it's just merely a speck. And when you think of the astronomers tell us that there are 9 planets circling our sun, and that this sun, that there are other suns, and other suns, and its planetary system, and a combination of them all makes a galaxy of which we are part of, the Milky Way. And the amazing thing is that this galaxy that we're in, the astronomers tell us that there are other galaxies. So that they're now considering that the universe consists of galaxies, of galaxies, of galaxies. Well, where's the end, huh? Did you ever stop to think about space? Space. More space. More space. What was the end? Unlimited, huh? Oh, how great is our Heavenly Father. How wonderful we have that word of truth, the Bible. How wonderful it is that he revealed to us the glory of the Heavenly Father. Eventually, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth. Not only the knowledge of the Lord, but the glory of the Lord, which is a higher aspect. A divine presence and sovereignty. Oh, we feel so limited, brethren, in trying to describe it. But nevertheless, we can lift up our hearts and minds to consider the God of the universe, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom everything eventually will be accomplished. Isaiah 44:6. I am the first and the last, and beside me there is no God, no other God. The only creator, our Heavenly Father. Psalm 148:13. Thy glory is above the earth and the heavens. And the heavens. Oh, the heavens of heavens cannot contain thee. So far reaching is the glory of our Heavenly Father. Psalm 13:6. That is, God, he humbleth himself to behold the things that are in the earth, heaven and earth. He humbleth himself. I cannot understand that. But nevertheless, he submits or bows to things that need to be glorified or to honor. He's willing to honor the righteous and the honest of heart. He is willing to consider, despite the fact that he had permitted sin and death to come upon the earth. Nevertheless, for as the, again, the psalmist says, 102, 19th and 20th verse, for he, our heavenly Father, for he hath looked down from the house of his sanctuary from heaven, did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner and to release those appointed unto death. Our heavenly Father's already got plans and purposes for this glorious experience that the human family is going through. It's not glorious in the sense of suffering, but glorious in the sense of the outcome, the lessons learned, and eventually the world will recognize. Our Heavenly Father is so wise and so far-reaching that he can plan ahead without any disturbance or any change of plans and purposes. We see how his love is so great as to prompt his wisdom to devise a scheme whereby his justice can remain inviolate and his power at the same time perform liberation of those who were justly condemned. Isn't that something? That he can be just and yet the justifier of those who believe in Jesus. What a wonderful creator we have. In Isaiah, 55th chapter, we read some of these beautiful words. In the 8th to the 11th verse, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. How it impresses upon us that in studying the Word of God, that we are to consider God's ways instead of our ways. There is a natural tendency of human beings to bring God down to their level instead of man thinking up higher to God's level. And this is the great problem. When you think of all the religions in the world, they're just images, human imaginations, and idols of all kinds. They're bringing God down to the level of the thinking. I marvel when I think of the Jewish people in connection with Moses when he went up to the mount. And then 40 days and 40 nights, and he came down, and do you know what they built? A golden calf. And then they said, this delivered us from Israel. See? How typical of human nature and its tendency to take earthly things. And brethren, we can do that. Even the Lord's people can do that without realizing. They can worship a thing of earth instead of worshiping our Heavenly Father. I remember brethren telling me, of course, I did not, I was just a child then, but after 1914, the disappointment, and then they began to consider the Watchtower Bible Tract Society. That's the channel. If you get out of that channel, you're going to get out of the truth. And you know, they began to worship this channel, and it became an idol, and you know the rest. How easily it is to worship even an organization. It's so easy to do that. And so we must consider that my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways your my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. And so we've got to lift our hearts higher, higher than the level of earth, to think upon heavenly things, the things that really matter. And I'm pointing particularly, in the scriptures do, to our Lord Jesus, the great Savior of the human race. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be, that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent. Thank God for that. It will prosper. We recognize the great promises of God, and eventually they will be fulfilled. As it was mentioned, though it tarry, wait for it. It will come. It will not be slack. God is not slack concerning his promises. But yea and amen in Christ Jesus. Hold on to that, brethren. There are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful Heavenly Father we have. Let us look up 2 Chronicles and the 6th chapter. 2 Chronicles and the 6th chapter, verses 13 and 19. Solomon had made a brazen scaffold of 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad and 3 cubits high, and it set it in the midst of the court, and upon it stood and kneeled down upon the knees before all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hand towards heaven, and said, O Lord God of Israel, this is Solomon praying, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven, nor in the earth, which keepeth covenant and showeth mercy unto thy servants, that walk before thee with all their hearts. Thou which hast kept with thy servant David my father that which hast promised him, and spakest with thy mouth, and hast fulfilled with thine hand as it is this day. Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep thy servant David and my father that which thou hast promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in thy sight to sit upon the throne of Israel, yet so that the children take heed to the way to walk in my laws, as thou hast walked before for me. Now then, O Lord God of Israel, let the word be verified which thou hast spoken unto thy servant David. But will God in very deed dwell with men on earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house have I built? Having respect therefore to the prayer of thy servant, and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and thy prayer, which his servant prayeth before thee. What a wonderful prayer of Solomon. How great is the Heavenly Father. And brethren, if Solomon could pray that, how much more we, who living down at the end of this age, and have the past history of all that happened before, we can lift up our hearts and minds that much more, because we can see the approaching promises that will eventually come to all. You know, the Queen of Sheba saw the glory of Solomon. She heard of the marvelous, spectacular scenery there in Jerusalem, especially Solomon in all his glory. And so she proceeded to journey to see and to experience all that Solomon had. And you very well know that what she said, the half was never told. Brethren, we're speaking about a Solomon too, a greater than Solomon. You and I can only say the half was never told of this greater Solomon that eventually will bless all the families of the earth. How wonderful that is. And so we see through a glass darkly, all very darkly. It's like a smoked glass, and you know, once in a while there's a little opening there. We can peer through that. And that's all we can do, as we penetrate these wonderful scriptures about our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus. We see through a glass darkly, but we see something, don't we, that cheers us on, and we can look beyond all of this. Psalm 83, when I consider the heavens and the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast made. Wasn't it one of the astronauts that quoted this when he was way up there in, in the moon or traveling around it or somewhere? He quoted that. Now, brethren, here is a natural man, and he could quote this scripture. This is what is, he was impressed of the greatness of the creation of our Heavenly Father. When he looked upon this planet Earth, this beautiful planet Earth, and all the moon and all the other things, man is really very limited in his natural vision to see the glories of God's creation. But brethren, we thank the Lord that little by little our spiritual vision can go beyond the natural, and on the basis of the Word of God, we can, by faith, see the glories of the kingdom to come. Do you know that the psalmist said, Psalm 145, I believe it is, where mentions 145, the 10th and 13th verse. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known unto the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. For even the psalmist prophetically was declaring of what is to come, glories of that kingdom that will eventually bless all the families of the earth. Here is another scripture that is very difficult for us to understand. Isaiah 43:13. I only am God. I existed before time itself. That's a Fenton translation of the Bible. I existed before time itself. It's very difficult to explain that scripture. But someone has said, someone has wrote something that I think will help us a little bit. Space is the medium in which objects exist, and time that in which events take place. So, at one time, there was no space. Now, that's hard to understand, I know. There was no space. There was no time. But when an object was created, then there was space. There was a time when the object was created, and then another and another. So at one time, it was void. I can't imagine. I'm just using words that trying to illustrate something in which to explain this scripture. God, I only in God, I existed before time itself. Very difficult to explain, but we believe it. We believe all these scriptures, and eventually they will come to pass. Psalm 147, 4 and 5th verse. He telleth the number of stars, he calleth them all by their names. Great is our God, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. We must take him at his word. I have the Father understands everything. Everything, and even numbers the stars. That's beyond our comprehension. Isaiah 40:26. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who created these things, that bringeth out their host by number, and calleth them all by name, by the greatness of his might. For he that is strong in power, not one faileth. Not one faileth in this universe. All circle around its orbit and continue to circle, and not one faileth. Oh, I was thinking of that one time. You know, sometimes you're... I was riding in the bus in the beautiful valley there in Austria, taking in all that scenery of Innsbruck, the city of Innsbruck and the valley. I was riding in that bus and thinking, how beautiful is this planet Earth. But here we are, riding in the bus and enjoying the scenery. But I was thinking in a further scale. Here we are, riding on this planet Earth, as a satellite spinning in Earth. We have no control of it, and it sort of gave me comfort to yield everything to the Lord. Thy will be done. And so, brethren, this is our faith in our Heavenly Father, the God of wisdom, the God of justice, the God of love, and the God of power. Another thought, of all the gods in this planet Earth, there's only one God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the true God. And our Lord Jesus referred to that, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Heavenly Father. Isaiah 45:18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself, the fall of the earth, and made it. He hath established it. He created not in vain. He had formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Psalm 115:16. The heavens are the Lord's. But the earth had he given to the sons of men. This planet Earth is for human beings to live and to enjoy. Despite the fact that the astronauts and the space program are thinking about living somewhere else, I think eventually there'll be a limit to that, and this planet Earth is really man's home. And even the astronauts themselves realize that when they come back to this planet Earth, this is home. So our Heavenly Father has so created human beings that they, in their makeup and in their looks, they can enjoy things of Earth. It satisfies them. It nourishes them. They find pleasure in what they see and do. As a human being, I realize that the evil is so terrible, but from a natural standpoint, from the wholesome living and conduct of a person, he can enjoy this planet Earth. It's beautiful. He stretcheth out the earth over the empty place and hangeth the earth on nothing. Hangeth the earth on nothing. It continues to spin in space. All its seasons and summer, winter, fall. Round and round it goes. The earth, Ecclesiastes 1:4, the earth abideth forever. We're comforted with that accurate. You know, some people think that this planet Earth is all going to be burned up and all go to dust. But we know differently from the scriptures. The earth abideth forever. Job 12:10, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind. In him we live and move and have our being. Our Heavenly Father. And then this other wonderful scripture, which I think most of us are familiar with, Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. You know, I don't know what eternity is. I can't explain it, but we know it's everlasting eternity, no ending. Thou that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Isn't that wonderful? Our Heavenly Father, from everlasting to everlasting, can dwell with the humble and contrite spirit and lift and comfort them. From one extreme to another, he can do that. And so, how great is our Heavenly Father. But now, brethren, with all these beautiful scriptures, we have something else that I think is another expression of the great love of God when we read in John 1:18, the only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared, revealed, or manifested himself. Our Lord Jesus has revealed the glories of our Heavenly Father, who is in the bosom of the Father. You know, that brings to mind some other scriptures. The bosom of the Father. Do you know that in Moses, when he was to go down into Egypt to deliver the children of Israel, there were three signs he had to bring before Pharaoh. Right? One is he had a rod and he cast it down and it became a serpent. And the Lord told him to pick it up and it became a rod. The second sign was to take his arm, put it in his bosom, take it out in those lepers, put it back in again, and then it came out clear. That's the second sign. That's another odd, but I think it's beautiful when you consider that God is all powerful, the arm of the Lord. But for a moment, he puts it in his bosom, and it comes out leprous. The thought is this: our Lord Jesus is holy, harmless, undefiled, perfect, but his body is imperfect. It's leprous. And it's out leprous. It comes out as a leprous thing. And for the gospel age, it's leprous. But when it is completed, then they'll put it back in, and then it'll come out clear. And do you know, the psalmist says something about that. Psalm 47. Let us look at that. Psalm 74th chapter. It's very interesting, brother. The 9th and 11th verse. We see our signs. There is no more any prophet. One brother quoted that after Brother Russell died. He quoted that because of the troubles and distresses and perplexities. And he said, there's no more any prophet, neither is there any among us that knoweth how long. How long are we going to wait for the kingdom? How long? And none of us really know. We may have some dates, but like one brother said one time, some dates have stones in them. And so here we are. How long, O Lord? O God, how long shall the adversary reproach? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? Shall Satan always blaspheme? Shall the world of mankind blaspheme the God of heaven forever? No. The next verse. Interesting, brother. Next verse. Why drawest thou thy hand, even thy right hand? Pluck it out of thy bosom. Take it out of thy bosom. Oh, when the church will be complete, Jesus the head and the church, then it'll be plucked out and no more the sins of men blaspheming God. The arm of the Lord will be completed and then exercised to all the families of the earth. So our Lord Jesus declared, our Heavenly Father, He has made it manifest. He has declared or revealed our Heavenly Father and a divine purpose eventually for all the families of the earth. It will take power. Now, brethren, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you, He had said, you who unto Jesus for refuge have fled. The Lord bless you, dear brethren. Thank you for this wonderful convention, fellowshipping together, encouraging one another, looking ahead to the glories of the promises of God that eventually will be fulfilled, though it tarry, wait for it. Bless you all.